And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
I want to tell you about Cornelius. In no way am I going to attempt to preach the lesson that I have in that book. I'd have you here to 2 o'clock in the morning. You have the lesson that's in the book. And I would just like to take the chapter itself, as well as the 11th chapter, the book of Acts, and just look at some of those passages that tell us about a great man by the name of Cornelius. Several years ago, a very good man died, and a preacher preached his funeral. He extolled his goodness. He told how honest this man was, how just and what a virtuous man that he was. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man that was loyal to his wife, loyal to his friends, and always gave a helping hand to those in need. But he said he wasn't a Christian. But he said, this man will be in heaven because he was a good man. Well, that sentiment and kind of preaching is pervading the pulpits in America today. Of men who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, and even though they may have been good in their lives, when they die, the preachers that preach their funerals preach them into heaven. Just as sure of heaven is someone who has obeyed the gospel and been faithful unto death. Now we want to know, can a good man, without rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ, be saved? Can a man be saved without the obedience of faith that the Lord commands? In Romans 16 and verse 26, we have Paul making mention of the obedience of faith. Not just faith, but the obedience of faith. In other words, the obedience that springs from faith. Can a man be saved without the obedience of faith? Here is our question. Can a man be saved without obeying the gospel? This is our question. Can it be? There are a lot of people today who are confused about the faith in the first place. What is the faith? Of course, your faith and the faith are necessary. But what is the faith? You know, there are a number of scriptures in the Bible that tell us about the faith. In Acts 6:7, great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Yet we do not learn what the faith is. We turn again to another place. Acts 16:5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. We do not yet learn what the faith is. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Now what is the faith? We still have not learned. We turn again to Jude verse 3, you should earnestly contend for the faith. But what's the faith? Again, we do not learn. Young man in California just a few days ago, young preacher was asked what the faith is. I happen to know what he believes. He believes the Bayle theory of marriage and divorce and remarriage. He believes the Rubel Shelley theory of grace. And so someone asked him, what is the faith? You know what he said? He said, the faith is what I teach. Lord help us if that's the faith. We're in trouble if the faith is what that young preacher preaches. We need some help. What is the faith? We don't have to guess about it. We turn to Galatians 1 and verse 23. Paul said that he now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. If we can determine what Paul preached, we know what the faith is. What did he preach? He said he now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. What did Paul preach? Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Then the faith is what Paul preached. Paul preached the gospel. Our question, can a man be saved without the obedience of the faith commanded by the Lord? Can a man be saved without obeying the gospel of Christ? Aren't we fortunate? We don't have to get out of the Bible to find an answer to this question. We don't have to leave the Bible. We find it in the Bible. Verses 1 and 2 of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. There was a man, Caesarea, called Cornelius, named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Caesarea was the capital of the province of the Roman Empire of this area. Cornelius was a centurion. That meant he had 100 men under his charge. We'd call him a captain. He was a centurion, a captain, a military man. He was an Italian, and he was a Gentile. But he was the best military officer of his day. No other military officer measured up to Cornelius. Notice, he was a devout man, feared God with all of his house, gave much alms to the people. This showed that he was a man of wealth. Not all centurions were men of wealth. This one was. He was able to give much alms to the people. In verse 22 of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, he had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. In other words, you start giving things like this, and we find where one centurion built a synagogue for the Jews. But all centurions were not wealthy, and certainly all centurions were not devout men. The centurions of that day were mean and ugly men. They were rough and they were tough. And they were irreligious, but not this centurion. He was better. He was a better stock. He was a better cut. He was devout, feared God, all of his house, gave much alms to the people. Suppose a man like this should go to any church in America today in the denominational sense, apply for membership, and they look him over and see that he's a devout man, one who feared God with all of his house, and he was a good giver. All denominations love good givers. And he gave much alms to the poor, prayed to God always. And then he were to tell them, an angel appeared to me, and I received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Oh, brother. You know any church turn him down? In the denominational centers of the world today, which one would turn him down? Not a one. Not a one. They'd all take him. They'd put him up on the front row and use him as an example of a saved man. But there was something lacking. There was something lacking. Now I want you to open your Bibles with me a moment, and let's see what was lacking. God sent an angel to Cornelius. And this angel interfered in his program. Said something to him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." Here's an angel speaking. An angel intervened. Now, what's wrong? There's something lacking in the life of Cornelius. What was it? Well, it's simply this. After our Lord's death and burial and resurrection, he gave a great, great commission to the apostles. They had a job to do. And he told them in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. A lot of people tell me they can't understand that simple declarative passage of Scripture. Nothing hard about it. Did you know the Scriptures are mated? And when you have difficulty understanding a passage of Scripture, all you have to do is find its mate. You remember in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus, and he said, "It's written, it's written, it's written." Jesus didn't tell Satan that he misquoted Scripture, that he misapplied Scripture. He didn't say that the Scriptures he used were not good Scripture. But you know what Jesus said? He said, "It is written again." Your Scripture you quoted, Satan's okay. It's all right. But Jesus said, "It is written again." So if you have trouble with a passage of Scripture, all you have to do is turn and find its mate. We find its mate. Matthew gives it. Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning at verse 18. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even the end of the world." Get it again. Where is its mate? Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 46. "Thus it is written, thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This centurion, this Gentile, Italian, captain, over 100 men, he had not obeyed the terms of the Great Commission. There was something lacking. Something lacking. And now God says through the angel, "Thy prayer has come up for a memorial before God." What is a memorial? A memorial is something that reminds one of a person or an event. In Washington, D.C., I have seen several times Lincoln Memorial. I have not thought of Lincoln in several days. But when I see Lincoln Memorial, guess what I think about? I don't think about Moses at Sinai. I don't think about any other event I read in the Old Testament. But when I see Lincoln Memorial, I am reminded of Abraham Lincoln and his work. Now, what's the lesson? "Thy prayer has come up for a memorial before God." It reminded God something. What did it remind him? Genesis, the 12th chapter, that the Gentile had not been blessed. The Gentiles had not been benefited by the gospel the Jews had. It was time to bring in the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved as well as the Jews. I'm sure God meant for the Gentile to be saved as well as the Jew on Pentecost. Somehow the Jews thought only in terms of the Jewish church. God had to teach the Jew that they should receive the Gentile, that the gospel was for the Gentile as well as the Jew. Someone says, "Joe, do you think that God had forgotten the Gentiles?" No, sir. God had not forgotten the Gentiles. No more than I have forgotten Abraham Lincoln and his work. And I forget old Abe until I see the Lincoln Memorial, and then Abe becomes foremost in my thoughts. And his work, what he did, I am reminded, he's foremost in my thoughts. God hadn't forgotten the Gentile. Now here is a Gentile praying, foremost in the thought. God had not blessed the Gentile, and now he would do so. But I want you to notice in verse 33, when Cornelius and the angel told him something, This angel had, before we get to verse 33, though, we need to look at the 11th chapter of Acts in verse 14. The angel told him to send to Joppa for one Simon, surname is Peter. My question now is, why send for Peter? The whole world needs to hear this. Why send for Peter? Look at verse 14 of the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. He shall tell thee words whereby that thou and all of thy house shall be saved. What was Peter to do? Tell him words. I know now that the prayer of Cornelius didn't save him. It only proved that he was unsaved. If it proves anything, it proves he was unsaved. I now know he was unsaved. Why send for Peter? He shall tell thee words whereby that thou and all of thy house shall be saved. Question. Why didn't the angel do that? An angel spoke to Cornelius and said, send for Peter. He shall tell thee words whereby that thou and all thy house shall be saved. Why send for Peter? Well, here it is. Remember in the Great Commission, Jesus told the apostles, you go, you teach, you baptize. Now who's to do this? You go, you teach, you baptize. Then why didn't the angel do it? Why didn't the angel preach to Cornelius and tell him what to do to be saved? The angel did not come fit into these words, you go, you teach, you baptize. The Ethiopian nobleman we read about in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts was in the presence of an angel. This man had gone 1,000 miles in a horse-drawn vehicle. He had a driver. I'll tell you in a minute why I think so. He was reading Isaiah 53rd chapter and didn't understand it. And then the Spirit says unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? The man said, how can I accept some man guide me? He began at the same scripture. Reached unto him Jesus. Verse 36. And they came to certain water. The eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. There must have been somebody driving for it. Nobleman coming this far. Someone to receive orders. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. Went on his way rejoicing. Here is a case where man preached to man. We'll find out in a moment why man is to preach to man. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus, fallen to the ground, heard a voice speaking to him the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here now is a believer. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Notice, Lord, what will you have me to do? Me to do? Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee. Now, why didn't Christ, a heavenly vessel, why didn't the angel, a heavenly vessel, preach? Why? 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 7, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Man preaches to man. You go, you teach, you preach. And I want to tell you something. I'm a legalist. I'm the biggest old legalist you ever saw in the country. I'd rather be legal anytime than be illegal. The Bible breathes a legalistic atmosphere. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Matthew 7:21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Bible breathes a legalistic atmosphere. Man has something to do. Man is to preach to man, and man must give the obedience of faith to what Christ commands. Notice now. In verse 33 of the 10th chapter of Acts, immediately therefore I sent to thee. Now just as soon as this angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, Cornelius didn't wait 2 hours. He didn't wait 4 hours. He didn't wait overnight and think about it till the next day. Immediately he sent. Now while he was sending, he sent two of his servants and a loyal soldier. Cornelius is a man who gives orders. We don't have any record where there was a written message that Cornelius sent to Peter. He didn't have to do that. Here's a soldier. Here's a Cornelius, a centurion, a captain of 100 men, used to giving orders, and that soldier knew how to take orders. And he'd tell Peter exactly what Cornelius sent for him. Two servants and a loyal soldier. And now they go to Peter. It takes over a day to get there, overnight to get there. This is a long walk. It's not something could be made right quickly. It'll take a little time to get there. And when they get there, what's happening? Now let us read verse 11. Peter's on a housetop praying. Saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit in four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of air. And then came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And a voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Call nothing common and unclean. It wasn't these animals. That wasn't the purpose of the sheet let down from the four corners of the earth. That's not the point. What is the point? Drop down to verse 28. "God has showed me that I shall not call any man common or unclean." God loves the black man. God loves the red man. God loves all men. He loves those in poverty. He loves those in wealth. God loves all. Call no man common. Many years ago, some of my people were called common. They didn't like the red man. Some of the black men have been called common. God told you don't do that. Call no man common or unclean. He's getting the Jew ready to receive the Gentile. Some man told me I'd just have 5 minutes. How dare him? Just 5 minutes. Let's read on. I'm reading the Bible, and he calls me down 5 minutes. He said, "Joe, this is the Bible." Ken calls me down. All right. Now let us see. "Therefore came I unto thee, gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for, and I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent me?" Now we want to back up to verses 25 and 26. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." I love this. Listen. "Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." I'm like Peter. I don't want, even in weddings, people want to get down at my feet and me hold their hands over their heads. I won't form that wedding. You're not going to worship at my feet. I'm like Peter. If you try that, I'll probably do what Peter did and reach down and get you by the nape of the neck and pull you up. Why? "Stand up! I myself also a man." Doesn't that speak to the credit of Peter? Wonder why Peter did this. He heard the Lord one time say, Matthew 23, beginning at verse 8, he said, "Be ye not called Rabbi, one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren." Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And then you remember the last chapter in the book of Revelation, where that angel had said so much to John the apostle. And John fell at his feet to worship him, to give him adoration. You know what that angel said? You know, see that thou do it not. Worship God. Worship God. Peter would not allow anybody to carry him on a golden throne. He wouldn't allow anybody to worship at his feet, and neither should we. And then we read further. Let's begin at verse 34, 35. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him, worketh righteousness, is accepted with him." He was not saved until he was baptized. Let us watch. This time we want to read down, skip a few verses, which we won't have time to discuss much of these things. But we get down to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now get this. The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and the household of Cornelius before they were baptized. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. There are only two cases of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, of the apostles. Acts 10, the household of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit did not have an outpouring on the apostles to save them. They were charter members of the church. They were already saved. Holy Spirit had nothing to say to do with the saving of the household of Cornelius. Now, why was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit necessary on the house of Cornelius? You ask. Didn't have anything to do to save them. Absolutely nothing. Then what was the purpose? You can see the purpose of it by what it did. What did it do? Get verse 18 of the 11th chapter of Acts. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." That was the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Convince the Jews that God wanted the Gentiles saved as well as the Jew. Now the Jew understood it, that God granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. And baptism was necessary to save them. Baptism had its place. Cornelius could not have been saved without baptism. Now let me tell you, regardless of how good you are, if you don't obey the gospel, you're lost. That's the way it narrows down. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. To you our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the person who obeys not the gospel of Christ is lost, regardless of how good you are. There has to be obedience. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though were he a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It used to be said that procrastination is a thief of time. It can rightly be said procrastination is a thief of the soul. Take the case of Felix. Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And old Felix answered and said, "When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." He signed his own death warrant. He turned down his opportunity to obey the gospel. He turned down the obedience of faith commanded by the Lord. this need not be your case. You have the opportunity now to obey. Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If our Lord were to come tonight, would you be willing for Him to find you in disobedience to this command? Surely not. Come now. Obey the gospel. Be saved. Cornelius obeyed it. He was baptized. He was commanded to be baptized. Baptism is a consummating act of conversion. Wish I had time to talk more about it. Now the opportunity is yours to obey the gospel.